If you would, turn in your Bibles to Job 39. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. As you turn there, I just want to say it's great to be with you again this morning. It's a real honor and privilege to be here. So greatly enjoyed being here a couple weeks ago. And unfortunately, my wife and son couldn't make it. My two-year-old is very sick, and as I'm sure you also know, that time change is not real friendly to a two-year-old. So it might be better for everyone involved if he's not here, but he's also not feeling well. But they send their regards and wish they were here. If you don't know me, if you haven't met me before, my name is Brandon Hahn. I work with RUF, which is Reformed University Fellowship at the University of Minnesota. Been there. This is my third year. Work with college students there and have the privilege of dealing with the future church, of raising up leaders to come, and to seek those who are lost. And if you know this at all, the campus is a very lost place. We love the job there. I wish I didn't have to work so many nights. And by nights, I mean late nights. But it's a really fun job and love being here. So let's now read from Job 38. This is the first 11 verses. We're looking at this. This is going to lead us into this discussion of what does it mean when the Bible says the providence of God? What does it mean that God is sovereign, that he controls and dictates all things? There are a lot of places in the Bible we can go. There is no one text that best exemplifies this. It's all throughout the Bible. I chose this text in particular because I love the beginning of God's speech here. If you know the book of Job, in which you're studying in Sunday school, talk about the providence of God. I had forgotten about that, actually, until I was told that recently. But this is the longest passage in the Bible where God speaks. This is his longest speech, starting here in chapter 38. And if you read through the whole thing, 38, 39, 40, and 41, he time and time and time again is putting on display his power, his majesty, and his control over all things. And so the reason I chose this text and what we're going to look at here this morning is this is just a snippet. This is a foretaste of all that he's doing here and all that he has done and all he continues to do. So if you would, let's read these verses together as the Lord answers Job after all his complaints. This is God's word, starting in verse 1, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds with garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no farther. And here your proud waves shall be stayed.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have your word, that from it we can know your grace and your truth, that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, may we learn from this passage and other passages of the Bible we're going to look at this morning. Lord, would you speak to us, your people? Would you move us? Would you mold us and shape us to be more and more as you want us to be? May we come humbly and submit to your authority, for you alone, our Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of providence is one that I both love and hate. to think about and to talk about. There's numerous reasons for that. I love to think about it because when things are good and when things go well and when I talk to people about these things, it's beautiful, it's wonderful to be able to look at something and to talk about and to see how God has orchestrated all things to work together according to his beautiful and wonderful plan. It's also really hard because what do you do with those things when they don't work out well or where there doesn't seem to be something positive that comes from it? I really think when we talk about the issue of providence or the sovereignty of God, the fact that God dictates and controls all things, as I think about it, I think there's really two issues that it boils down to. One, the first is understanding. And we want to understand things. This is abundantly true of any situation. We want to understand why things happen the way they happen and what's going to happen. We don't like not knowing things. The other thing is control, that we want to be in control of all things in every situation and dictate what happens. And the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the fact that he is the one doing these things, this is what makes it wonderful and difficult at the same time. These are things I talk about all the time, week in and week out, not just with college students, but with people. Why do these things happen? I think I might have mentioned this last 2 weeks ago. My college roommate died. He passed away very suddenly in his sleep. We were roommates together for 2 years. He married someone I went to high school with, so I knew the family abundantly well. He's 6 months younger than I am. They got married 2 months before we did. And they have kids. They have two kids who are about 2 years older than my kids. I mean, the parallels of our life, they were just eerie. And he passed away suddenly in his sleep of a heart condition. And I just had heart surgery. And the question his widow, his spouse, my high school friend is, why? Why? And their five-year-old little girl is saying, why did God take Daddy away from me? This heart-wrenching question. Understanding and control. I don't know. Well, what do we think about this? How do we think about this? Of course, the Bible is the only place we really need to go. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, because I think it helps us understand these questions. It helps give us understanding, and it helps us with our issue of control. It gives us understanding because you and I are finite beings. We cannot understand everything because we are not God. And we're called to give up control because control, most of the time, is a complete illusion. That what we see here, as we've read the first 11 verses of this chapter, is God is constantly asking these questions. If you go on, he continues on with creation. I don't know if you noticed that pattern that was here, where he talks about laying the foundation of the world. He talks about holding up the sea. He's going to talk about here in the following verses about the stars in the sky. Do you rope them? Do you place them? He talks about the storehouses of rain and snow that are holding. He says, have you seen them? And he continues on all throughout creation. And he talks about in the beginning of chapter 39, I think, do you know when the deer calves, the mountain goat gives birth? Do you make that happen? Right? He works through this because we are not in control. This was really brought home to me. When I had a child, I realized how little control I actually have. But it was also just a great picture of this for me is this poem called Invictus by William Ernest Henley. And it's something that had been playing in the back of my mind for a while. And I couldn't figure out why. And then I realized he's really speaking to something that I understand, that I can relate to. He ends this, you know, this is a fairly short poem, but it ends like this. He says, no matter how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. Now, we know that's not true, but there's something inside of us, I think, that really resonates that I want control. I want to dictate what happens. Adam and Eve in the garden, what's the temptation? You can be like God. And that's still true for us today. There's still that motivation, that desire, that deep longing. But we're not. So what I want to look at this morning, I want to do two things. I want to look at the, we're going to get a little bit technical. We're going to look at the description of the providence of God. We actually confessed it together in the larger catechism here in question number 18. We're going to look at the details. We're going to look at the description. We're going to go kind of all throughout the Bible to look at this. This is a topical sermon. We're going to try to follow this topic as we see it a number of places throughout the Bible. Second part is we're going to get really practical. We're going to see where this doctrine, this idea intersects with our lives and why it makes a difference, why it's so important that we hold to this truth that's described and prescribed time and time again throughout the Bible. So the first we're going to look at some of the details. What does the Bible say about the providence of God? I think it's best summed up by a quote by R.C. Sproul. He said this: if there's one maverick molecule in the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, he is not God. What is he saying? Everything, nothing is out of his control. Everything is going exactly as God dictates it. We see this in three different ways. Again, you can almost use that question that we went through, confessed together, as kind of an outline. The first is this idea of preservation. So we know that God's the creator of all things. That's abundantly clear, Genesis 1 and 2. But God preserves his creation and he maintains it the way he's created it. We see this in a number of places. I'm going to use a couple of passages here to illustrate this point. This is Hebrews chapter 1. This is the third verse. And he's talking about, the author of Hebrews is talking, he's giving a description of Christ. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's his character. And this is what he does. And he upholds the universe with his power. Not only is Jesus Christ God himself, the second person of the Trinity, but his job, his role, his action, his work, one of those things is to maintain and uphold all the universe. That without him, things would not maintain, they would not continue. We see this again in Colossians 1, again talking about Christ. This is in the Christ hymn of Colossians 1. He says, and he is before all things, and in him, again this is Christ, and in him all things hold together. You know, there's an old theory that not many people subscribe to anymore, but this idea of deism, probably one of the most well-known people that we know is Benjamin Franklin, held to this, that God is kind of like a clock, a watchmaker, and he winds the clock, and he sets it, and he lets it go on its own. That was his theory. That was his belief. That's what deists believe, that God is one who kind of jumpstarts things, and then he takes a step back, removes himself, and things just happen. This flies directly in the face of it, that even the maintaining of creation is under the providence and in control of God himself. So that's the first. That's the first description. The second is this idea of concurrence. This is where it gets a little tricky in the Bible. This is how we define, or this is how we talk about this idea of concurrence and God's control and God's sovereignty, that he cooperates with the created things in every action, and he directs their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. That's kind of a clunky definition, but what is it saying here? It's saying this, that God works with, in, and through, and alongside of his creation. And those things do exactly what God wills them to do. That God doesn't work outside of them, God doesn't work separate from, he actually works alongside, in, with, and through them. This is where it gets a little hard, Because the Bible has no problem doing two things. Saying that God is absolutely, completely, and totally sovereign in every way imaginable. And that humanity has free will. And oftentimes, it will put those two things directly next to each other. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of verses. This is from Proverbs chapter 16. I want you to hear the actions of God and the actions of man. This is Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of his tongue is from the Lord. Just a few verses later, Proverbs 16:9. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Who does the action? Who does the work? And the Bible, time and time again, says both. They both do it. We probably see this, I think, best illustrated in the story of the Exodus of Moses and Pharaoh. If you've taken time to look at Moses leading the people out of Egypt, there's this interaction that happens time and time again with Moses and Pharaoh. Do you remember that? Between the 10 signs. God calls Moses. Moses goes before Pharaoh. They have this discussion. He says, you can do what you want. After the sign happens, he tries to leave and Pharaoh changes his mind. The question is, who changes Pharaoh's mind? Because time and again, I have it written down here, that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh 7 times in this passage. From chapter 4 to chapter 14, in those 10, 11 chapters, there are multiple times where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And in that same stretch, 3 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And sometimes within the same story. And we say, what happened? And the Bible has no problem saying it's both. That God works in, through, alongside of, and with those he's created in order to accomplish his purpose. And so we have this idea of preservation. We have this idea of concurrence. And then we have this idea of government. This is very closely related to the one we just talked about, this idea of concurrence, that God directs all things to fulfill his purpose. That the whole story of creation is headed in a specific direction, and God is dictating that direction. And everything's happening that way, towards that goal. We see this in the story of Joseph and his brothers. Right? We in the Reformed circles love this story because it very clearly illustrates this point. That all these things that seem to be going wrong, right? This vision that he tells his brothers of the fact that they'll worship him one day, and they get mad and they try to kill him. Well, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. And he goes off to Egypt, and then he's falsely accused, and then he's in prison, and he's forgotten about. All these things, all these very random, seemingly random things happen. And yet God is using each one of these to fulfill his purpose and his point. And we see this twice in Joseph's description, actually to his brothers. See in chapter 45, this idea that the famine has come as God has planned. And I'm going to jump through here, reading verse 7. So it was not you who sent me here. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. It's not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh, the lord of his house, and ruler over all Egypt. That's what he says. And then, of course, at the end of Genesis, after Jacob, his father, died, the brothers get scared that he's going to get mad and kill them. And he says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are here today. That these seemingly random events that are unrelated are all happening exactly as God had have them. That's his governance. That's what he's doing. So we have this idea. This is a little bit on the technical side, but I want to do this work because I want you to see that all throughout the Bible, there are these different aspects of the providence of God They're all working together to say that God is in control of every situation. That all things are happening through him, for him, exactly as he would have. And he works through agents like you and me. Of course, we know this if we take the time to actually think about them. I like to use the story of how I ended up here in the Twin Cities of Minnesota. I was born and raised in South Dakota. And I was born and raised in a PCA church. But I wandered in the faith back and forth. And God time and time again used these people in my life to draw me back to himself. And the reason I went to the seminary I went to is because my pastor and two pastoral interns who were there during my high school years all went to the same seminary. And they were highly influential in my life. The reason I met my wife is because I met her randomly at a Bible study. Again, random, right? I met her at a Bible study. We didn't talk until she went for college, and I called her. And the only reason I called her is because my dad told me to, in a very strange way. He said, "You remember that cute girl that you met? It's her first day of college. You should call her." And as a 19-year-old, I'm like, okay, whatever. And I called her, and that started a relationship. And we talked every night, and then we started dating. And then she transferred colleges, and then we got married. And we went to St. Louis, and we were there, and I looked for a job for almost 3 years out of seminary without finding full-time work in the ministry. Found a job in Jacksonville, Florida, moved down to Jacksonville, Florida. Horrible situation. Just, it was hard in every single aspect. But I was down there, and I found a mentor. And he knew everything that was going on, and he knew we were leaving. We were only going to be there for a few more months because I had quit my job. I had no job prospects. We were going to move into my in-law's basement. That was the plan. I didn't have a job. My wife didn't have a job. I was 30 years old. I had no idea what I was going to do next. And this guy goes, "I think you'd like RUF. You should go through their assessment." So I did. I went through their assessment, didn't hear anything. They said, "Do you want to work in Maryland?" It just didn't work for us. We were back home. And the job here was open. I said, "Would you consider us?" And they did, and they hired us, and we're here. And we're still here. Right? All these seemingly random events, all these things that don't seem related, God is directing according to his will, according to his purpose, and nothing happens by mistake. Nothing is by accident. God is directing, and he does it time and time again, and we're told all throughout the Bible. It's so beautiful, and it's so hard. That's what I want to look at next. So that's kind of the description, the detail. That's kind of the nitty-gritty. We're trying to dig in to try to see what the Bible says here, there, and everywhere. What I want to talk about now is, how does this intersect with our own lives? Because there are a number of questions I think we inherently ask. And we've kind of answered this one already, but I think we need to talk about it, is do we have free will? Are we truly free? The answer is yes and no, that they're both. The Bible, again, very clearly states that both are true. Look at Judas. Is Judas free? Does he, on his own, choose to betray his Savior? Yes, he does. What does Jesus tell him in John? When he gives him the bread, do what you're going to do. Right? And he says, it's going to go for him as it has been willed by my Father. That both are true. Time and time and time again, both are true. We are free, and yet we're not. There's this great article on the Gospel Coalition website by a guy by the name of Paul Rezcala, and he says, and the title of it is, "Why Pray If God Has Already Decided Everything?" I love that. I love that. That speaks. Why pray? Why pray if everything's been determined? And he says this in his in this article. He says, "God not only ordains the ends, but he also ordains the means. We must never presume God will grant us, apart from prayer, what he has ordained to grant us only by the means of prayer." Did you hear that? We shouldn't expect God to answer our prayers, the very things he ordains to happen, because of our prayers or through our prayers. He goes on, he says, to say that we don't need to pray because God has determined all outcomes is as ridiculous to say that we don't need to take medicine, work for a living, or look for a spouse because God has determined all outcomes. That God works in and through and with and alongside his people. Are we responsible? Yes, we are. Does God determine everything in our life? Yes, he does. Okay, I think there's a follow-up question that's happened. And I think it's natural to say, how does this work? What does this mean? How do we understand this? And this might be one of the simplest points I've ever spoken in my life in a sermon. I don't know. The Bible never tells us. The Bible has no problem presenting this conundrum and leaving it. Because guess what? He doesn't owe us an explanation. God doesn't answer to us. He doesn't have to tell us anything that he determines because he's God. It is only because of his graciousness that he reveals anything to us, his people. And if we have the opportunity to get a glimpse of why things happen, that is because of his blessing and his graciousness to his people. Again, I would love an explanation. I would love to know why things happen this way. How do these things work? And we say, the Bible just never tells us. What does this call Christians to do? To trust in the one who does know. It's not to doubt him. It's not to doubt his ways. It's not to doubt his thinking. It's actually a call to trust him further. Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We cannot possibly understand the mind of God. He is that much greater than us. And he doesn't owe us an explanation. I think the natural question from that is, so if we talk about are we free or not, and we kind of get that answer that both are true, we say, how does that work? We don't really know. Then what do we do with evil? And this is where it gets really painful, right? What do we do when bad things happen? What do we do when tragedy strikes? What do I tell my old high school friend to tell her 5-year-old girl why dad is gone? How does this work? What is God's role with evil? And here the Bible is completely silent. We don't know. We do know this. God is not the author of sin. Nothing he does is wrong or bad, and yet nothing happens unless he ordains it. And the Bible never tells us. We have to be abundantly clear because the Bible, time and again, is abundantly clear. God is not the author of sin. He is good and perfect and holy and pleasing in all that he does. Yet nothing happens without his dictating it. I don't know why people get cancer or ALS. I don't know why people fall into addiction. I don't know why parents bury their children. I don't know why it feels like there's constant war. Not just between countries, but between people. I don't know. God doesn't owe me an explanation. He doesn't owe you an explanation. But we know he is good. You know why? You know why we can say that? Because the greatest evil that ever happened was dictated by God. What does he say in Isaiah? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he has put him to grief. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, the only innocent, perfect, completely undeserving of any wrong person that ever lived to save wicked people like you and me. That was his will from before the foundation of the world. He knew you and I would mess up. He knew Adam and Eve would fall in the garden, and it still brought to pass because he was going to send someone to make it right. That was his will all along. And guess where it's going? That you and I, if we trust in Jesus Christ as our only Savior, we know we will be with him forever because we are his adopted children, and nothing, not the movement of heaven and earth, not life or death, nothing can separate us from the love of God because we are held in his hands and he will not be thwarted ever. Ever. There's this great story of a pastor who was at a Holocaust museum at one of the concentration camps. And there's this group of people, they got to know each other really well, just kind of hearing stories and going through. And there was this guy, he's a pastor, he's with his family, and there's this elderly Jewish woman whose parents had survived the Holocaust. And they go through this, and this Jewish woman looks at this pastor at a particular place, and she says, "How can your God let this happen?" And he said, "I don't know. But I do know this, that he sent his only son to right this wrong and so that death itself may die. That he took punishment when he didn't deserve it in order that those who need that punishment, who deserve that punishment, will be with him forever." And she said, "How come I've never heard of this God before?" That was her answer. We don't know. We don't know. And I so wish God would tell us why these things happen. That's not our call. Our call is to trust in the one who is good. We are called to trust in the one who will and does dictate all things. Release control and trust in the things you don't understand and give it to him. That's our call. One of my favorite hymns, "Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die. It is finished. It is finished," is his cry. "Now exalted in heaven on high. Hallelujah, what a Savior." There's our hope. That's why we can have hope. All right, what does this mean for us? How does this interact with our everyday lives? I think there's a number of things that we need to be reminded of as we look at this idea of God's providence, of his dictating, controlling, and directing all things. The first is to say, the Bible says this time and time again, you and I are responsible for our own actions. We cannot blame God for the things we do wrong. We are completely and totally responsible for our actions. 100%. The Bible, again, it's this idea that we are 100% of our responsible for our actions, and he is 100% responsible for dictating, controlling all things. How these things work, we don't know. God doesn't tell us, but we are responsible. We are responsible. And we are called to obey. There are things we're called to do, and there are things we're called not to do. And it is our responsibility, it is our ability to choose what is right and what is wrong. The second is that God is in control. At every moment, in every way, God is in complete control, and we need to trust in that. We need to trust in the God who dictates all things. We need to trust in the God who makes the beauty of the flower, who brings the storms. He cannot be thwarted. He will not be stopped. His will be accomplished. And while he may not reveal that to us, we can trust in him because we know he's good. We're responsible, and we should take responsibility for actions. We should trust in God in every moment, in every way. The final thing I want us to think through, and the final application I want us to consider here is, I want you to look at where God's working in your life. You never meet a random person. That flat tire is not a mistake. Those things that seem odd, out of place, they're frustrating, those are never an accident. Not a thing. What is God doing in these moments? I visited a local church that's heavily African American, almost exclusively. On a Sunday, I had free. My wife and son were out of town, and it was about as awkward as you can think it would be. They had that point where it's a Southern Baptist church where all the guests stand up and be recognized, and as the only white guy, like, I can't hide. I stick out like a sore thumb. But it was such a great time. And there are many things we don't agree on, and I had problems with certain parts of their theology, but the two things struck me when I was there. The first was how they ended their service. Their prayer was so different than anything I've ever heard in a church before, because they prayed for those who had been arrested and shot in their neighborhood and amongst their families. It's just a totally different world. I have no understanding. Those who are in jail, incarcerated constantly, that they just there's this presence. There's this trouble that's constantly pervasive in the world and the neighborhood where they live. It is not a safe place. And they're not angry. They're not bitter. They're not victims. They are praying that God would change their families and their neighborhood. It was amazing. And you know what really made that stick out to me? Was I sang a song with them that they led. Written by a guy, and it's based off Romans 8:28. And it's a song, it's called Intentional. And they repeat over and over again, all things are working for my good. He's intentional, never failing. All things are working for my good. He's intentional and never failing. Do we believe that to be true? That everything happens for a reason, for a purpose, that he dictates and he never changes. One of my favorite missionary pastors, George Mueller, who lived in England in the 1800s, he preached sermon after sermon. He was great. He built orphanages. This is before orphanages really existed. And he didn't, maybe not the best fundraising technique, he never asked anyone for money. He just prayed. And people would constantly, they'd hear about what he's giving. The Holy Spirit would move. There's great stories. I wish I could tell you those as well. But he does this great work. And here's this man who's faithful for years. And his wife dies. They've been married just shy of 40 years. And he preaches at his own wife's funeral. And this is what he preaches on. He preaches from Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good. And you do good. You are good, and you do good. And George Mueller says this, I bow. I am satisfied with the will of my Heavenly Father. I seek by perfect submission to His holy will to glorify Him. I kiss continually the hand that afflicted me. I kiss continually the hand that afflicted me. There's something better than anything we can experience in this life. It is a love, the adoption, and the adoration of God for His people. We may not understand why things happen, and we mourn heartache. We mourn sin. We always do. But it will not always be this way, because He is good and He does good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to work these truths in down deep into our hearts? Lord, would you guide and direct and shape us in our affections, our emotions, our thoughts? Lord, may we hear you, may we see you, may we know you. And while we may not understand and we may not even like what happens, Lord, we trust in the one who directs and guides all things. Holy Spirit, work in us. May we know the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior. We pray this in the precious and holy and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.